Today being Sue Rossiter's birthday. Happy birthday, Sue. And this has been a week of big birthdays. Bill Warman had one. Lisa Dipple had one. Did anyone else have a birthday? Well, an anniversary yesterday, 56 years together. So life is all about building memories and choosing the ones we'll celebrate, isn't it? Because we all have memories we don't have to focus on. Isn't it wonderful to be able to choose out of the toolbox of our memories the ones we want to focus on and celebrate? And all of those are worth celebrating, so we do celebrate them with you. A couple announcements. The sign-up sheet on the back table in the narthex for both the David the play in November, but also the picnic is coming up quickly. And my dear wife has asked if, where it says number attending, instead of just saying yes, put how many so we'll know we'll make sure people are coming. It's not a firm count, but she wants to make sure there's enough cupcakes or pork rinds or whatever we'll be providing there. Also, what was the other thing you told me to mention?
What time?
If we give you a sign or a dessert, but you don't have to say what it is.
Just say whether you're bringing a side or dessert.
And the
Thank
time.
You.
Tom, and the time.
What and the time.
What time is it?
It's 12 to 4.
Oh, okay.
And that's on the sheet, I think. Mm-hmm. But maybe not here. 12.
It's not in the bulletin, sir.
Been out in the sun, haven't you, brother? It will be next week, Vice Chairman. All right. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. We laugh and enjoy life because it's one of the gifts that we have that even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of tough parts, the Lord has not only given us the promise of His presence, but the support of others around us. So this is an important time as we lift up different people. Any prayer requests that you would like to add or say more about? Yes, Karen.
If we can just pray for Bodie tomorrow as he starts school. He's kind of nervous about it. He called us last night. A couple of other times, but Liz said to please keep him in prayer.
Let's keep Bodie in our prayer. Yes, sir.
Bodie has seven upcoming possible eye surgeries, so we pray for the good outcome of that.
Let's keep Kathy in our prayers, and we'll be there for that. It's already in the Lord's hands. Thanks, Warren, as we pray for Kathy. I saw another hand. Sue!
Yeah, I just want to thank everybody for praying for Dick. He did really well during the procedure, and when he got home, he did have to go back to the doctor, but he's now back home, so he's doing well.
That's great.
Thank everybody for praying for him.
We are keeping both of them in prayer, and glad that it's going well. How is Wesley? Is he continuing to improve?
Good.
Okay.
Trying to keep him still,
I understand that. I saw a hand somewhere. Yes, ma'am.
I have an update on Chloe. She came home.
Okay,
so
great.
I'm not sure Kim may have talked to her, but she still goes up to be being quite a bit, so we can just continue to pray for her with her kidney issues and all the problems with her.
She has lupus.
Yeah.
And it's attacking the kidney.
Oh, my.
Holy goodness.
Yeah.
That's mighty,
But they appreciate the prayers.
Okay. As always, we want to keep Helen Kinzer in our prayers. Any others? Let's go to the Lord. We come to you, God, as the Lord and giver of life, grateful that you not only created us, but you, through Christ, recreated us so that we not only enjoy physical life, but we have eternal life in knowing the Son. We're grateful for the love that you shower upon us. We thank you in the darkness and the difficulties of this life. We have a promise from the Creator of all light. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's ever present, reminding us in those dark times of what we know and what we've heard in the light. That we hold on, that even in the midst of tears, we can smile, we can celebrate your goodness. We thank you that it's not perfection we look for, but the promise that we will never be left, we will never be forsaken, and that the one who loves us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our hope and it's our joy. It's a reason we sing and it's a reason we gather together in your name to lift high that name. We just thank you for each in our midst. And we thank you that we are one family gathered together in your name. We lift high these requests to you. We pray that you'll continue to be with Wesley and with Dick and with Helen. We thank you that Chloe was able to come home, and we pray that you will continue to be with her. We pray that you would be with Bodie and others who are entering new stages of school or work or other things. Often the new creates anxiety, and we just pray that you'll comfort. At whatever age we are, may we look to you as our only source of hope and comfort and strength. We pray that you'd be with Kathy, and even now, whenever this eye surgery will be, prepare her heart and her body, her spirit, to peacefully approach, and thank you in advance for how well it will go. We keep her in our daily prayers. We thank you to be a part of a praying and loving family that comes to this point, for we truly know, above all things, who our Father really is. And for that, we are eternally grateful and give all the thanks and praise through the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. You'll look with me. One of the shortest but truest and most powerful songs we will use to call each to worship. Before we stand and sing a hymn that's a favorite of numerous of our congregants, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let us call each to worship. O Lord, I am not proud. I have no haughty looks.
I do not occupy myself with great matters or with things that are too hard for me.
But I still my soul and make it quiet, like a child upon its mother's breast. My soul is quieted within me.
O Israel, wait upon the Lord from this time forth forevermore.
Verses 2 through 10. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Thus ends the reading. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought up into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
our strength, our rock, our Savior. All praise and honor be yours and yours alone. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told them a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, for your word, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, may the thoughts and meditations of our hearts and minds, the words of my mouth, be acceptable to you. We would see Jesus and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the drums that I like to beat constantly through the ministry I've had is that Jesus gives us many things, but Jesus, by definition of being the author and finisher of our faith, he gets to define the terms. You know, and I know, if you go to a fellow's house and you're playing cards or any game, that by nature of it being their house, they get to set the rules. And since this world is our Father's home, Jesus gets to define. It's his dictionary, his lexicon that matters. And I'm going to use three words that will immediately take you to a 1967 movie with Clint Eastwood. But I'm going to use that to describe the story in our gospel. And I'm going to let Jesus define it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And we see all here. Especially we can see the good, the bad, and the ugly in the context of dinner parties. You ever gone to a meal? And you would think, because it's essential for our continuation as a species, that eating should be simple. But have you ever been to a meal where the preparation or the meal itself, the time, was awkward or stressful? Do you remember any Thanksgivings where it might have been awkward? Or wedding receptions? Or company dinners? You know, a whole lot of angst. A whole lot of good, a whole lot of bad, and a whole lot of ugly can come together when everyone's coming together to eat. Who to invite? Where to sit? What do we talk about? We know what not to talk about. What do we talk about? And where are we going to put old Uncle Charlie to sit? Because every family's got an Uncle Charlie. And if you can't think who the Uncle Charlie is in your family, it's probably you. And they're wondering where you need to be set to do the least damage. Well, it's nothing new. Jesus relates to us. And what we see in the gospel today is the third dinner party thus far in Luke. And they've all been problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The first one we see in Luke 7, verse 36 and 50. He's invited to Simon's house. But when he got there, Simon, the Pharisee, who knew the rules, just didn't bother. None of the normal protocol and courtesies that would be extended to a guest was given to Jesus. It'd be like going to someone's home for dinner and they just sort of open up the door and point to the table. They didn't do any of the niceties. And so Simon didn't wash Jesus' feet, didn't provide and follow the normal protocol. So we have this questionable woman who came, and she did what the host of the house should have done. And in the process of Jesus allowing her to do it, he even gets criticized for that. Obviously, he can't be a prophet, because he didn't know the type of woman that he was allowing to minister to him. Then the second dinner party we see is in Luke 11. It doesn't get any better, because it's at Luke 11 where they questioned Jesus' own commitment to the law. In the first dinner party, they questioned whether or not he knew that someone else was a lawbreaker. In the second dinner party, they're questioning his own. He's not cleansing himself ceremonially before he eats. And we're told in Luke 11, from that time forward, the Pharisees were hostile to Jesus. And that brings us to the text today in Luke 14. It comes to a head now. And in this third dinner party with Pharisees, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, as they define it, we see are the guests. If you look in verse 1 of Luke 14, there were Pharisees, we see in Luke 3. There were lawyers, which were the scribes, the ones that knew the law. So Jesus is here with the good people. They were the top shelf people in society. They were the ones who had studied Scripture. They had faithful attendance at the religious ceremonies. They tithed. They set the moral standard for society. There was no scandal among them. These are the good people. They were the movers and shakers. They're the ones that you like to name drop that they were at your house. You like to let it slide in conversation. Guess who invited me to dinner last Friday night? And they were the good. I mean, these are God's good people. They were the enviable ones. Everyone wanted to be on their invite list. But while all the world would define these upper crust as the good, and many would spend their life trying to climb the ladder to be there with them, Jesus said, no, these aren't the good. These are the lost. These aren't the good. These are the ones that need me. If you look in verse 1, it's so ironic. In verse 1, we're told that the Pharisees were watching him carefully. They weren't doing that out of any sense of adoration. They were seeking to trap him, catch him in some other point where they could criticize him. But they weren't aware, if you look down to verse 7 that Jen read, that while they were watching him, Jesus is watching them. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed, when Jesus noticed how the good people took the place of honor, and he tells them that they are lost. That leads us to the bad. The bad people or the bad person here is epitomized in a man who just happens on the scene, an uninvited guest. And this man, the scripture that we read said he had dropsy. Most scholars say this is just what we today would call edema or some type of swelling. He was a social outcast. He represents the sinners, the sick, and the poor, and the crippled. The moral and the religious outcast. The broken. The ones that were ashamed. The ones that no one would brag about coming to their house. In fact, they'd probably deny that they were even friends together. Much like Peter on the night of betrayal, out of great shame and cowardice, denied that he even knew Jesus. Because at that point, Jesus was at the epitome of being outside the camp. And no one wants to associate with a castaway, a down and outer, one that was shamed. They were so bad that no one wanted them at their table. We know in the parable of the Good Samaritan that they not only wouldn't sit at table with them, if they saw one of these outcasts, one of these bad people, you remember what good people do? They cross the road to the other side. They get as far away, the good do, from the bad people because they don't want to be contaminated. You know, I can blame it on Jesus. It's more, I'm just blunt. But I've had to learn slowly things you don't ask in polite society. And I can be too blunt and honest for my own good. But I've learned this. But it used to be that if any of you or anyone would come up and ask me if I wanted to come to dinner, the first thing I would say is, well, what are you having? And I wasn't trying to be rude, but it's just logical. It's just honest. How can I tell you whether or not I want to come until you tell me, what food are you serving? I might get there and you're having liver and tomatoes. I've learned that you don't say that. Now I just sort of hint around, what are we preparing? Now the Jews weren't like me. They weren't that gauche. They didn't really care necessarily what food was served, but they wouldn't accept an invitation until they knew everyone that was going to be there. They took great pride in being selective. They thought that somehow they were serving God by having standards higher than God's himself. They thought that they could show the Almighty how committed they were to him if they were strict and stringent to those they labeled bad. There's an early text, and I think this is quite telling of how the good can think of those they label the bad. And I quote this, and this is from Plutarch, so it's from the period. Wherefore, when a good man is given an invitation, he shows most excellent judgment when he received the invitation in not agreeing to come until he had learned the name of every person invited. For he said that men must put up with an inconsiderate companion on ships or under the same tent in war if necessity compels them to travel or serve in the army, but that to trust to luck regarding the people one is to associate with at table is not the mark of a man of sense. Do you hear that? Do you sense that arrogance that somehow in their definition of being good, they had to therefore label the bad and stay away from them? Whereas Jesus redefined their name good as those that were lost. Jesus redefined the bad, not as the outcast, but as the sought after ones. See, where they would put them aside, Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. While society would ignore them, Jesus came to give a feast, make a banquet for them. Jesus came for these. His heart was moved with compassion for these that were labeled the bad. It's interesting. Jesus is not very impressed by the good. He's a good Jew in this, for Isaiah 64:6 gives a commentary of what our righteousness is like. And our righteousness is no better than filthy rags. So Jesus is not very impressed by all those things that matter to us, about our successes, our accomplishments. He's really not even impressed by our religious achievements. Your perfect church attendance matters to me. I like it, so keep doing it.
Amen.
But God's heart is not swayed by those things that we tend, even in, and this is why it's so tricky, even in attempts to please Him, we need to understand that it's not anything we call good, but it's only the one who is absolutely good, who loves us just the way we are. And like we sang in that wonderful hymn, even in the very best and most devout of us, we must confess, unless we want to slip into arrogance, that all of us are prone to wander. All of us are prone to leave the God we love. And if we don't, it's not because we're good, it's because He's gracious. And He wraps those fetters around us. See, for the Jeffersons, it might have been about moving on up to a deluxe apartment in the sky. But for Christianity, it's not about moving on up. It's about following our Savior who came on down to the lowest pits where we may be found. And He doesn't call us bad, He calls us His friends. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners? That He invites us all to the table. So why? And that's when we get to the third one. The good, the bad, and why He does this is the ugly. And before you think I'm blasphemous, the ugly here is Jesus Christ. Now again, I don't mean ugly in the sense of truth. I mean ugly in the sense of how the society judges things. Didn't Isaiah 53, before you think I'm being blasphemous, didn't Isaiah 53 and that great messianic promise say there was nothing attractive or winsome or comely about Him? There was nothing about Him where society was going to say, He's a good old boy. Of course He didn't fit in. He wouldn't keep their rules. Society doesn't like those that don't play their games, don't dance according to their tune. We want people to get in line, to go along, to, you know, just to go along with. But Jesus wouldn't do that. He violated rules by showing love to those that society determined didn't need them. And as soon as we begin to think, well, that we're grateful that He showed that type of audacious love to the other one, as soon as we begin to think that we're one of the respectable ones for Jesus, we've missed the gospel. The gospel, if we think we understand it, at that point we don't. It is tempting, especially for us preachers, and that's why we can be sort of irritating people. Because, you know, we've given our life to this. It's real tempting for religious leaders not to slip into thinking. Of course, they wouldn't voice it. But it's real tempting for them not to slip into thinking, you know what? God's lucky to have me on His side. This church is blessed. And the truth of the matter is, we are all here because Jesus Christ was willing the altogether lovely one was willing to become ugly to redeem us by his grace. And it requires humility to do that. And as I close, I want to have you turn to Paul's sermon on the text that we read. Would you turn to Philippians 2? In Philippians 2, Paul uses the example of Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to get low for those that society deemed bad, to redeem them and make them his. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." In other words, get along, brothers and sisters. Verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not..." "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, he did this because he was humble. He did this because he wasn't thinking that his being God, which he is eternally, he did not give up his deity, he gave up the privileges of it, but because he knew he couldn't lose it, he was free not to grasp it. A.W. Tozer, and you've heard me use this quote, A.W. Tozer said that there are two types of people in the world, and I bet you know people in both. He said that they are the proud who think they're humble, and they're the humble that worry that they're proud. He said, would to God there was a third group of people, and that is the people that didn't think about themselves at all. They just thought about how they could extend the love of Christ they have received and give it to others. That's all we do. We receive this love, one who is willing to become ugly for us, and we give it to others. So let me close by asking, why did he do this? And you know the answer. It was probably the first verse you ever learned. Why was he willing to become the altogether lovely one to become ugly for us?
He loved
us. For that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Us theologians and biblical religious people often will take something that's a gift and make it a weapon. You ever seen that? Families do it too about stuff. We'll take something that's a gift, and before you know it, it becomes a weapon. And one of those things is the whole notion of election. Did God choose us? And we've made that, to our shame, a debate among churches and theologians, a weapon. But it was given for our comfort. Let me give you an example. I don't know about in your high school, but in my high school, At lunchtime, there were designated tables. Now, there weren't signs on it, and there weren't written rules posted, but there were definite tables. There were tables where all the good-looking guys sat. And then there was a table where all the jocks sat. And then there was a table where, all the pretty cheerleaders sat. And then there was a table where all the academicians sat. But in most high schools, there's also a table that unkindly might be called the rejects table, where some people didn't fit in any of the other sets. And we took some comfort in that. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of Christ choosing us because of love would be like Jesus Christ coming into the cafeteria of your life and looking before the foundation of the world at the table you were sitting at and saying, I'm sitting at that table. That's my friend. He is mine. And because Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, was willing because of love to become ugly, to redeem those of us who think we were good, and now he can truly make us what he always wanted us to be. Not good or bad on some human standard, he came so he could make us his. And we're invited to the table because we are his children. You believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Exalted above all is your name, God of Jacob, for you feed your people not only for today, but for eternity, with your food that truly satisfies. When your people hungered, you longed to feed them from the finest wheat, and through the grace of your servant Joseph, turned famine into abundant provision. When you brought your children out of slavery, you filled their mouths with good things and led them to life in a land of plenty. In the fullness of time, your Son gave us a place of honor at the banquet of salvation, which is more than we could ever deserve. And so we rejoice with all who feed on him by faith with thanksgiving, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Transforming God, as you exalt the humble and humble the exalted, pour your grace upon your church, gathered to remember the dying and rising of your Son. Send your Spirit upon this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks,
broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Inviting God, as in your Son you beckon the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, visit your church where it is poor and make it reflect the wonder of your love. Renew your people where they are crippled, that your power may be made perfect in weakness. Empower your children where they are blind, that they may know you more truly. And uphold your saints where they are lame, that they may find friends gracious in support and strength, with whom they may never be afraid. Make your church a place of hospitality, that it may entertain angels unawares. For in Christ you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the power of your Spirit, we shall never walk alone. Heavenly Father, radiant in glory. Amen.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, you know my favorite part of the week? You'd be right if you said Sunday. Do you know my favorite part of Sunday? You'd be right if I said worship. You said worship. You know the favorite word I say every Sunday? And if you told me I could not say that word, I would quit out of consciousness. That's not a threat. For the truth of the matter is, this wonderful table, the apex of our worship, of Christ coming and meeting us, becoming that servant who died on a cursed death for us, truly ugly, so that we in his beauty could be made his. This table has too often become a weapon, where we've meted it out to those that we think are worthy. We've assessed who can come. So here is that favorite word, for it expresses the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, as a minister of the gospel, I invite everyone who loves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and to receive the very body and blood of Christ. The Passover is prepared. Let us keep the feast.
thank you, our Father, for the invitation that you extend to us, for the love and grace, for the truth of the matter is, no matter whose house it is, no matter how many or whom are at the table, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is always the host. And the welcome of your love extends to all. Therefore, we, with gratitude as your children, firmly rest in that great truth that this loving one is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Let us stand and finish our hymn together, singing. Tasting the bitterness of it, safer for some who are feeling the peril of it, more friendly for some who are feeling the loneliness of it, and holier for some to whom life has lost its dignity, beauty, and its meaning only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks
be to God.